The headlines: UK Chancellor of the Exchequer says he's prepared to accept a recession, brings down inflation. French police fire tear gas to disperse activists protesting an annual meeting by the energy giant Total. And in Bolivia, people take to the streets to protest alleged sexual abuses at church-run schools. Hello and welcome, everybody. Here in the Iranian capital, Tehran, this is World News. Our top story for this half-hour: Britain's Chancellor of the Exchequer says he would throw his weight behind the Bank of England's monetary policies to tackle inflation, even if it means the country could plunge into recession.
The inflation is a source of instability, and if we want to have prosperity, if we want to grow the economy, if we want to reduce the risk of recession, we have to support the Bank of England in the difficult decisions that they take. Monetary policy at the Bank of England, fiscal policy by the Chancellor, are aligned.
Jeremy Hunt made the remarks during an interview with Britain's Sky News. The opposition Labour Party was quick to hit back. It said the government has no plans to restore growth. The Bank of England has already raised its interest rate to tackle high inflation. Now it may raise it again as high as 5.5%. Inflation in the UK has slowed to 8.7% in April. However, food prices continue to surge at the fastest rate in over four decades. The country has been hit by numerous strikes over the worsening cost of living crisis. French police have fired tear gas to disperse climate activists trying to block an annual general meeting of oil giant Total. The activists sat on the ground in front of the venue of the meeting. Police tear gassed them after they refused to leave. That was the latest in protests in Europe in recent days against energy giants over climate issues. Activists say the companies, including France's Total, should reduce their carbon footprints. They say the French company embodies the worst of measures that it comes when it comes to what they call exploitation of people and the planet. On Tuesday, climate activists disrupted the General Assembly of oil giant Shell in central London. That suspended the meeting for 2 hours. Rami Mazouri in Paris says recently there has been a harder line against climate protesters in different European countries. He explains why that is happening, especially in France, where protests have also been ongoing against pension reforms.
We are somewhat seeing a harder line against environmental protests, protesters here in Europe. Just this week, there were 15 raids in Germany against anti-climate change groups that have been gluing themselves to artwork and doing, sort of disruptive, but ultimately nonviolent things like that. And then we have also this week, last week in France, that Macron is talking about a regulatory break in green laws to help industry. And this is really, we are seeing this change. It's a direct result of the West war in Ukraine that has driven up energy prices so much that all of a sudden France's nuclear energy is looking good. And, it seems rather obvious that the West cannot afford to both, reach this goal, this questionable goal of, or I should at least say controversial goal of net zero by 2050, reach this goal and also foment unrest in Ukraine at the same time. So we're sort of seeing this turmoil about will the West continue with their drive against fossil fuels or even when there is this record inflation and sky-high energy prices. To me, the real story here is corporate profits. Total Oil made $40 billion in profits last year. That's mostly off fomenting the unrest in Ukraine. And at the same time, we have these anti-pension age hike protests, over $15 billion. So it really comes down to dollars, or in this case, euros.
Ukraine says it has shot down dozens of missiles and drones launched by Russia overnight in different parts of the country. Officials say Moscow fired a total of 17 missiles and 31 drones. They say the attacks hit the capital Kiev, the city of Dnipro, and eastern regions of Ukraine. An oil depot and a hospital were among targets. Kiev says at least one person has been killed and 15 others injured in the hospital attack in Dnipro. Russia has intensified its aerial attacks on Ukraine this month. Military officials say the strikes aim to disrupt Kiev's preparation for a counteroffensive. Moscow has time and again said its military operations in Ukraine will go ahead until it reaches its goals. Russia has cited security concerns and is critical of NATO's eastward expansion. An expert study concludes energy poverty killed more people in Europe last winter than COVID-19. EU sanctions against Russia over the war in Ukraine have pushed up energy prices and created a cost of living crisis across the 27-country bloc. Jerome Hughes reports from Brussels.
Official data shows 59,700 people died with COVID-19 in 28 European nations last winter. However, a larger number, 68,000, died because they could not heat their homes. These statistics are startling, but citizens we have been speaking to are not surprised.
Energy poverty is now in Europe and all over the world a bigger problem, a much bigger problem than COVID.
I think governments need to make a change into their politics in order to help poor people and also middle class people to face this problem concerning energy.
The Economist magazine study focused on the period from last November to February. Data was gathered from all 27 EU countries except Malta and Cyprus. Britain, Norway and Switzerland were included, however. The bottom line is moves by EU leaders to cut off cheap energy supplies from Russia have had deadly consequences. Meanwhile, the latest figure relating to EU financial support for Ukraine has just been released. Many struggling citizens will find it eye-watering.
If we tot up all the support, military, civilian, humanitarian financial aid, refugee support, if we tot up all of that aid to Ukraine, the EU and its member states have provided 65 billion euros. 65 billion euros.
On Thursday, the European Commission admitted the core inflation rate in the Eurozone, which analysts say is directly linked to sanctions against Russia, remains stubbornly high.
This hits people's purchasing power, especially in lower and middle income groups, and hurts the competitiveness of EU companies.
The European Central Bank continues to increase interest rates to try and bring down inflation. Based on the models, excess deaths relating to high energy costs would have been much higher last winter if weather conditions had not been so mild. It begs the question, how many could die during the forthcoming winter if EU authorities fail to secure reasonably priced, reliable supplies and if conditions turn out to be much colder? Jerome Hughes, the European Commission, Brussels.
Bolivian protesters call for action on alleged sexual abuses at the country's church-run schools. The protesters took to the streets of the capital, La Paz, to show their anger at the alleged cases. They denounced inaction by the Catholic Church on Wednesday. Bolivia's Catholic leaders acknowledged that they had been deaf to sexual abuses in church-run schools. The issue came to the spotlight in April when a Spanish newspaper published the diary of a late Jesuit priest. It contained multiple confessions of sexual abuse of children in Bolivian schools that he ran. It also alleged that church officials knew about the abuse but did nothing.
We have to raise our voices and say enough is enough. Archbishops, bishops, take accountability and denounce. Don't be accomplices of these people because these people have unfortunately come to our country from abroad to take refuge as the rapists that they are. And our country is not a refuge for rapists or pedophiles. They have to leave.
Since the publication of the diary, some 200 people have come forward saying they suffered sexual abuses at church-run schools. Bolivian bishops say they would set up two commissions to investigate the cases. Earlier this month, President Luis Arce sent a letter to Pope Francis. He demanded access to files regarding alleged sexual abuse cases in Bolivia. The country's attorney general has also launched an investigation. The sexual abuse scandals worldwide have damaged the Catholic Church's reputation in the past years. People in the U.S. city of Minneapolis have marked the third anniversary of the murder of George Floyd. He was an American man. or rather an African-American man, who was choked to death by a white police officer. Residents of Minneapolis gathered at a makeshift memorial for Floyd. There were signs reading, "Say their names." That's a phrase coined to bring attention to systemic racism in the U.S. Floyd lost his life after white police officer Derek Chauvin kneeled on his neck for nearly 10 minutes. Chauvin was convicted of murder in 2021. Two other cops who restrained Floyd's knees were jailed as well. Floyd's death sparked widespread protests in the U.S. and abroad. Protesters strongly criticized police brutality against black people in the U.S. and other Western countries. Now the latest piece of news from U.S. police brutality against African-Americans. Black child Adrian Murray is shot by a Mississippi officer as he responded to the boy's call for help.
We are demanding justice. An 11-year-old black boy in the city of Indianola came within an inch of losing his life. He had done nothing wrong and everything right.
The incident took place on Saturday. According to Murray's lawyer, he called the police at the request of his mother. She had been threatened by a man showing up at their house. The mother says as a police officer entered their house, he asked everyone to exit, but then he shot her son in the chest. The Mississippi Bureau of Investigation is probing the incident. For now, the officer involved has been placed on paid leave. Murray's mother says that he should be fired and charged. South Korea and the U.S. have began their largest ever joint military exercises on the Korean Peninsula Thursday. The drills will last for 3 weeks and employ a range of weapons, including fighter jets, rockets, tanks, and helicopters. Frank Smith reports from the Pyeongchang, South Korea.
South Korea and the U.S. Thursday began large-scale joint military exercises just 25 kilometers south of the fortified border with North Korea. The drills utilize some 600 weapons, including stealth fighter jets, attack helicopters, and South Korea's homegrown K2 tanks. Participants suggest the drills are meant to be a warning.
I think it sends a message generally to the whole world about how strong the alliance is, and that conducting these readiness exercises builds our credibility as an alliance.
South Korean President Yoon Suk-yeol has sought to respond assertively to North Korea's missile and nuclear development, in lockstep with American forces, which have 28,500 troops in South Korea.
For South Korean President Yoon Suk-yeol, these drills demonstrate peace through strength, the policy of promoting a strong alliance with the United States. Detractors argue that these drills will upset China, provoke North Korea, and generate a regional arms race.
North Korea views such drills as a rehearsal for invasion and has previously vowed to respond militarily. And some South Koreans suggest the drills damage the prospects for peace.
When dialogue between the two Koreas progressed, dialogue between the U.S. and North Korea progressed, and large-scale military exercises were suspended, easing tensions and bringing peace. Large-scale military exercises don't enhance the security of South Korea. Rather, they undermine South Korea's security.
Four more rounds of similar large-scale joint U.S.-South Korea live-fire drills are scheduled through mid-June. Frank Smith, Pyeongchang, South Korea.
May 26th marks National Sorry Day in Australia. The event remembers the mistreatment of Indigenous people who were forcibly removed as children from their families and communities. The so-called stolen generations were the target of policies aimed at assimilating the Indigenous population into the non-Indigenous community. Children were renamed and forced to stop speaking their native language. They were even told their parents no longer wanted them. Australia held the first National Sorry Day 25 years ago, and in 2008, the then Prime Minister made a formal apology to Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander people. Decades on, however, Indigenous Australians still face comments and abuse. They say people question why they should apologize, as they believe the tragedy happened a long time ago. Later this year, Australia will hold a referendum on whether to recognize Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander people in its constitution. Now to the occupied West Bank, where another young Palestinian has been shot by Israeli's regime's military says a Palestinian attempted to carry out a stabbing attack near the city of Al-Khanil. Earlier, we were joined by our correspondent in Ramallah, Mona Kandil, to hear more about the story.
Israeli military issued a statement claiming that a Palestinian infiltrated to the illegal settlement of Tanne Omarim, West Al-Khalil, of course, south the occupied West Bank, and that Israeli settler security there noticed a Palestinian wielding a knife and that he was heading towards the synagogue of this settlement. They opened fire and shot him, and they claimed that the Israeli military claimed that the man was neutralized. This means that he was shot and killed. However, the Palestinian Ministry of Health didn't issue any statement confirming that a Palestinian was shot dead in the illegal settlement near Al-Khalil. However, it's the Israeli military statement. So a Palestinian was shot by the by an Israeli security, an Israeli settler in the illegal settlement there. And we cannot confirm if that he was shot and killed, but we can say that he was shot by the Israelis there. And they claim that he had a knife and he tried to carry out an anti-Israeli operation by using his knife.
The Turkish lira has plunged to a record low against the U.S. dollar. The lira touched 20 against the dollar on Friday. A day earlier, it also closed at 19.8. That amounts to a 6.4% loss so far this year. The latest plunge comes ahead of the Sunday presidential runoff in Turkey. Incumbent Recep Tayyip Erdogan is vying with opposition leader Kemal Kılıçdaroğlu for the top post. Economy is a major issue for voters. That comes as inflation has soared over the last couple of years, triggering a cost-of-living crisis. The Turkish lira lost 44% of its value in 2021 and 30% last year. And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودين.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
والذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش، با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزایی لازمی است.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَعِبَرَةً.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن. از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. 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 كتاب الله. بسم الله
الرحمن الرحيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Ideal University Student brings change in thinking and reality of the society and world. The following is part of the speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution in a meeting with university students and representatives of student associations in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniya on April 18th, 2023.
We have some flaws. I may expect more from some of you and object more as well. Sometimes there is no need to say things publicly, but I do talk and state my objections. We can see that we are making progress. Thankfully, the country is moving forward. We did not have this many religious, active, motivated, smart young people in the country before, but we do today. Praise God. This was another point. Another point is that our enemies hold a grudge against our youth. I want you to know this. I want our youth to know this. I want you and all the youth in our country to pay attention to this. The enemy, global arrogance, and the Zionist cartels that control Europe and America definitely do not like the officials of the Islamic Republic. They would tear them apart if they had the chance. But they are even worse with our youth. Why? Because if it weren't for the active youth and their motivation, the country's officials could not do anything.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today. And that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The fact is that the youth are doing the work. Our movement and developments are thanks to our youth. That is why they hold a grudge against our young people. Since the beginning of the revolution and continuing up until today, it has been the young people who are doing the greatest work in different fields and areas and who are taking on responsibilities and making progress. I'm saying this mainly for the country's officials to keep this in mind, and thankfully they do. They make use of our youth, but they should use them even more. The youth in Iran have worked in various fields. I've made a note here. In the field of government administration, as government administrators, we have had young people such as Martir Musa Kalantari and Martir Tunguyan. They are ministers in the administration, all at a young age. Or there were Martir Gandhi and Martir Abbaspur. They were all martyred. They were young, all of them, the ones that I'm mentioning. I'll mention a few others as well. They were in their 20s or 30s. That is, they were between the ages of 20 and 39 or 40. They were active in the field of government administration.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all. Guiding me from
The Monroe Doctrine is a U.S. policy that paved the way for U.S. imperialism in the Western Hemisphere. 200 years since its inception, and despite claims of the doctrine's expiration, U.S. intervention and imperialism is still running rampant. If it does not interfere in some country in Latin America, it is not because of a change in policy. Rather, it is probably because of its diminishing power. Two centuries ago, the U.S. president announced the country's resistance against European colonization and effectively made the United States an occupier and colonizing country itself. The Monroe Doctrine. The Monroe Doctrine, a U.S. policy that claimed the right for the U.S. government to intervene in the affairs of Latin America with the pretext of preventing Europeans from colonizing the region, was announced in 1823. The U.S. President James Monroe proclaimed the Monroe Doctrine 200 years ago, declaring that any attempt by European powers to colonize or interfere with the affairs of the Western Hemisphere would be viewed as a threat to U.S. national security. On the surface, the doctrine seemed to be in place to resist European colonization. However, it evolved, or was it, the government's intention in the first place to have a pretext for U.S. domination in the region, allowing it to intervene in the affairs of other nations while claiming to protect U.S. interests?
By the dawn of the 1820s, many Latin American countries had won independence from Spain and Portugal. Yet Britain and the United States worried that European powers would yet again try to colonize the Western Hemisphere. While President James Monroe at first favored a joint U.S.-British resolution against future colonization, Secretary of State John Quincy Adams distrusted Britain's own colonial intentions, convincing Monroe to make a unilateral statement of U.S. policy, which he delivered to Congress on December 2, 1823. At the time of Monroe's bold message that the Western Hemisphere was off limits to European interference, the young nation lacked enough military clout at the time, which made Monroe's assertion somewhat pointless until the United States became a dominating world power.
The U.S. has justified its interventionism in the Western Hemisphere as necessary for protecting democracy and human rights. However, U.S. intervention has exacerbated the problems it supposedly seeks to address, and the U.S. has a history of supporting authoritarian regimes in the region. In the name of democracy, human rights, and freedom, the U.S. military and CIA have been involved in coups and the suppression of democratically elected governments in support of dictators loyal to America.
The Monroe Doctrine was originally a document that was implemented to regard U.S. policy in the Western Hemisphere, especially after a lot of the European powers like Spain and England started losing hold on their colonies. So this was stated in former President James Monroe's annual message to Congress almost 200 years ago, exactly on December 2nd, 1823. And it basically just said that the European powers had to respect the Western Hemisphere as being the U.S. sphere of interest. And of course, that encompasses the Americas as well. And it meant that the U.S. had full control over its region. So these, ironically, the main points were to separate the spheres of influence from the Americas and Europe to destroy neo-colonization. So no colonization anymore, and to put out this idea of non-interventionism. That is extremely ironic because that is what the Monroe Doctrine was said to do. And it was basically going to have a clear, distinct break between the New World and Europe and the, you know, the monarchy, autocratical realm of Europe.
Last year, Senator Bernie Sanders said before the Russia-Ukraine war that it is hypocritical for the U.S. to insist that it does not accept the principle of spheres of influence as a nation. He added that under the Monroe Doctrine, the U.S. has the right to intervene against any country that might threaten our alleged interests. Sanders said under the doctrine, the U.S. has overthrown and undermined at least a dozen countries throughout Latin and Central America and the Caribbean.
But it is hypocritical for the United States to insist that we, as a nation, do not accept the principle of spheres of influence. For the last 200 years, our country has operated under the Monroe Doctrine, embracing the principle that as the dominant power in the Western Hemisphere, the United States has the right, according to the United States, to intervene against any country that might threaten our alleged interests. That's United States policy. And under this doctrine, the United States has undermined and overthrown at least a dozen countries throughout Latin America, Central America, and the Caribbean.
The U.S. intervention in the Western Hemisphere has not been limited to military action, though. U.S. has also used economic and political pressure to influence the region. For example, U.S. has used its influence in international financial institutions to impose austerity measures on countries such as Argentina and Ecuador. It has also imposed sanctions on countries not in line with U.S. policies like Cuba and Venezuela. So how does the U.S. implement this doctrine?
How that has developed and ways that we could see that playing out today is the Spanish-American War. The U.S. wanted Spain out of the Caribbean. And so they fabricated a war, which is nothing new to the U.S. And after winning the war, the U.S. took over Cuba, Puerto Rico, Guam, Hawaii, the U.S. Virgin Islands, and essentially under the Good Neighbor Policy and under the Monroe Doctrine said, hey, we're going to help you create democracy in your countries. Which is a lie, because my country, Puerto Rico, is currently a colony of the U.S. The U.S. invaded in 1898 using the Monroe Doctrine to justify its intervention and has been the colonizers of Puerto Rico since 1898. And so the Monroe Doctrine is just an excuse, a policy that legitimizes the U.S. hegemonic hold in the Americas so that other countries don't get involved in the U.S. trying to expand its strength throughout the Americas and eventually throughout the world.
Two centuries after the U.S. president set the Monroe Doctrine as the country's foreign policy with regards to the Western Hemisphere, instead of European colonization, the U.S. is worried about the expansion of influence and the incorporation of growing powers such as Iran, China, and Russia with Latin and Central American countries. Since, instead of domination, these countries are cooperating through mutual interests, the imperialist U.S. government is right to feel concerned in losing influence.
The Monroe Doctrine was afraid, was talking about the fear of the United States in intervention from Europe in Latin America and in other U.S., in other Caribbean territories at that point, meaning that Latin America had just freed itself from Spain and the U.S. did not want that to happen. But the way it's posed in Western education is that they did this out of the goodness of, you know, this moral superiority that they didn't want interference. But the reality was actually that they wanted to exert their own dominance over these regions and their own influence. And they were also concerned about Russia's expansion at that time as well from Alaska into the Oregon area. And they didn't want Russia to continue to expand. So how that's being implemented now is absolutely different. Like I sort of started to mention, it's being used as a means to actually control these regions rather than prevent non-intervention from other countries. It's to ensure that the United States has control.
Since the start of the 21st century, China has been rapidly growing its role in Latin America. Chinese firms have been investing broadly in the region's energy, infrastructure, and space industries, passing the United States as the region's largest trading partner. China has also been expanding its military, diplomatic, and culture presence. Just recently, China and Brazil have decided to trade with their own currencies and ditch the U.S. dollar.
We can definitely say that the U.S. is very much scared. Iran, China, Russia are going to countries like Nicaragua, Venezuela, Cuba, and really growing the economic relationship that has existed in a way that allows for more infrastructure to be built. And a Central and South America with infrastructure is a country creates a reality where these developing countries can now develop in ways that allow them to have a larger say in who they want to do business with. And so we see once again that the U.S. influence in these countries is still a thing, but it's becoming far weaker, and this is scary to the U.S.
Chinese Foreign Ministry spokesperson Wang Wenbin said in late March the U.S. should abandon its outdated Monroe Doctrine and respect the rights of other countries in making independent foreign policy decisions. In recent years, Panama, El Salvador, the Dominican Republic, and Nicaragua have established or resumed diplomatic relations with China. Wang added, any sovereign state has a right to develop diplomatic relations with other countries independently.
China, of course, is the largest economy in the world right now that we're seeing. And the rise of BRICS has really, really threatened the U.S. unilateral hold on the entire world, which was originally, as we recall, right, the Western Hemisphere, but then expanded pretty much into everywhere. And so the rise of the relationships between Russia and China, both with Latin American countries, is seen as a threat. We recently saw Honduras end its relationship with Taiwan and recognize the China One policy with China and recognize that Taiwan is China. That is a significant development. It may not seem so, but that was huge because for the longest time, Honduras had that relationship. And Nicaragua as well always had a relationship with Taiwan, but they know what's going on is this multipolar world that is emerging. And what we're seeing is when China does something, For example, where they say, okay, we'll help you out. We'll, you know, we'll help build these roads, these bridges, et cetera. They don't come back with, oh, by the way, you know, you have to do this. You can't talk to this person. You have to do that. Like, they allow these countries to have their own national sovereignty.
U.S. politicians who are worried about their country's hegemony over the region believe that response to Chinese influence in Latin America has been insufficient and poorly coordinated. Some argue U.S. needs to provide more economic aid and investment to the region in order to compete with China's deep pockets. Others argue the U.S. needs to reevaluate its approach to the region, focusing on cooperation and mutual benefit rather than competition with China. So should the U.S. be concerned over the influence of Iran, Russia, and China in Latin America?
John Kerry trying to attack the nations of Russia and China and Iran and saying that these are scary developments, that they're having larger influence in Latin America, it makes sense. They're having larger influences in Central and South America because Central and South American countries are tired of doing business with the U.S.
Last year, during developments in Ukraine, Russia harshly criticized the U.S. for the Monroe Doctrine, claiming America is trying to turn the entire world into one giant vassal state. Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov said in the United Nations that the U.S. has been trying to turn the entire globe into its backyard while using illegitimate unilateral sanctions against those who disagree.
The notorious Monroe Doctrine is becoming global in scope. Washington is trying to turn the entire world into its own backyard. And the way of doing this is through unlawful unilateral sanctions, which have been for many years used in violation of the Charter and used as a tool of political blackmail.
U.S. has a long history of coup d'etats in Latin America. For example, in 1976, it supported the military dictatorship of Jorge Rafael Videla that overthrew the democratically elected government, and Secretary of State Henry Kissinger visited the dictatorship several times. In 1971, the U.S. supported the coup in Bolivia, and in 1973, the CIA was involved in the coup against the Chilean president, Salvador Allende, and the installment of the infamous dictator, Augusto Pinochet.
This doctrine has expanded, right? It has been used to justify countless interventions and coups. So, for example, in Dominican Republic, Haiti, the U.S. Marines were sent into Santo Domingo, Dominican Republic, in 1904. They were sent into Nicaragua as far back as 1911. And Haiti in the beginning in 1915. And in between that, there have been countless interventions in Latin America, the Caribbean, as well as Africa, because this is also talking about the global south and in general that encompasses also Asia and Southeast Asia as well. But in 1962, of course, the big one is that this Monroe Doctrine was involved in basically when the Soviet Union was trying to build up the missile launching sites in Cuba, right? And they were saying that they were going to attack the United States. Well, this is known as the Cuban Missile Crisis. And the United States used its support of the OAS, or the Organization of American States, during that time with President John F. Kennedy to throw the naval and air quarantine around the island.
In 2013, U.S. Secretary of State John Kerry declared that the Monroe Doctrine that governed Washington's relations with Latin America was over. He said that all the countries in America should be viewed as equals and share responsibilities. Although that same year he had said earlier that the Western Hemisphere is our backyard, prompting Bolivian President Evo Morales to expel the U.S. aid agency USAID from his country.
In the early days of our republic, the United States made a choice about its relationship with Latin America. President James Monroe, who was also a former Secretary of State, declared that the United States would unilaterally and as a matter of fact act as the protector of the region. The doctrine that bears his name asserted our authority to step in and oppose the influence of European powers in Latin America. And throughout our nation's history, successive presidents have reinforced that doctrine and made a similar choice. Today, however, we have made a different choice. The era of the Monroe Doctrine is over. The relationship, that's worth applauding. That's not a bad thing.
Despite John Kerry's declaration about the end of the Monroe Doctrine, U.S. continues to intervene in the Western Hemisphere. In 2019, the opposition in Venezuela called Nicolas Maduro's inauguration illegitimate, and Juan Guaido declared himself as a rightful president and took the presidential oath at a rally in Caracas. Not surprisingly, the United States almost immediately recognized Guaido as president, intervening again in the internal affairs of a Latin American country. So has the Monroe Doctrine actually ended?
Well, I can tell you for certain, that as someone that lives here in the U.S., that the Monroe Doctrine is not over. It has definitely changed. It has developed into something new. But we very much see the U.S. trying to impose its views. It just now is trying to do it behind the scenes. So it will use individuals from any country that is trying to intervene in to implement policies that benefit the U.S. without the U.S. having to necessarily be the face of the intervention. And we can look at the U.S.'s involvement in the Middle East, the U.S. using NATO to expand its influence throughout Europe, the U.S. meddling in with Taiwan and making false claims to push foreign influences to think that it is other countries that are trying to take advantage of developing countries or places, and not the U.S. trying to maintain its influence and maintain its economic stronghold that it has in the places where it once didn't have to fight.
In addition to Chinese and Russian influence, the United States is also very concerned about Iranian activities in the region and views these activities as a potential threat to its national security interests, while it sees no problem with its own years of interference in the West Asia region. In February, two Iranian warships docked in Rio de Janeiro in defiance to the U.S. and despite pressures from the U.S. government to not allow the warships to dock.
In terms of U.S. foreign policy and how it will develop, we are going to see a lot of extremes happening. The U.S. is going to do its level best to maintain power in the nations that it still has a fairly large interest and influence in. But so we're going to see more U.S. military intervention. We just saw the U.S. being so willing to send military forces to Haiti. That's going to be something that as some of these countries begin to experience or continue to experience destabilization efforts, that the U.S. will volunteer to help. To bring democracy and to bring stability to these countries, or to give the impression that it is doing these things. And so the U.S. is going to try to focus a lot more on things that are closer to home. But the thing is that the country, some of the countries that it used to be able to take advantage of, or that it used to depend on for certain things, will no longer be sitting at that table.
Iran has also been growing its ties with Nicaragua and expanding relationships with other countries in the region like Venezuela. These developments show that despite U.S. hostilities towards Iran, and even though it does not seem that the U.S. will willingly set the Monroe Doctrine aside, its dwindling power is forcing it to accept new realities that are very rapidly developing. How do you see the future of U.S. foreign policy?
The future of the U.S. foreign policy is changing. It's waning. It's decreasing. Okay. We're seeing the rise of multipolarity or multilateralism. So we went from the last 100 years of unilateral control by the West, particularly at this point, then led by the United States, where they could dictate the foreign policy, being the biggest economy, the biggest leaders. What we're seeing now, because of sort of, I think there was this
200 years has passed since U.S. President James Monroe initiated a doctrine that resulted in intervention, coup, occupation, economic interference and sanctions, CIA assassinations and meddling, supporting dictatorships and casting misery and suffering on most people in the region. Now, with the decline of U.S. power, the government is forced to ignore one of its long-lasting doctrines and accept that many other world powers may be present and influential in their so-called backyard.
This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio. With you every single moment.
The Last Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome. You're listening to The Last Savior. This is your host, Zainab Askari. Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified family, said, "If a person does not know the Imam of his time, the person will die the death of an ignorant." Which means it makes us, for us, very important to know about the Imam of our time, because whatever the degrees we are amassing, holding, collecting, and at the same time not knowing about the Imam of our time, it's as good as being ignorant. May Allah not make us among those who die the death of an ignorant. So in this program, we try to make sure that we provide you with the maximum possible information about the Imam of our time. On that note, today in our studio, we have with us guest speaker, the Islamic researcher, Dr. Ali Alavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you very much. It's a great pleasure to be here.
So, Dr. Alavi, in our previous episode, you said that for the arrival of Imam, Allah will provide the things overnight, and we got to be prepared. What is important is our will to be prepared. We should not be waiting for, like, now there are signs of reappearance, and now we should be waiting. One sign will take place in the first year, another sign may take time, so it's not necessary for me to get prepared, like, right now. So things can change overnight. What is important? Our readiness.
Yes, we have been saying that what is important, we have to keep our sincerity and ikhlas. And maintaining this ikhlas is very important because we believe that the things will be prepared overnight for the arrival and advent of. And we had many examples, the examples of the Prophet Moses, Musa alayhi salam, that all the things got prepared for him overnight. And so it is will of Allah and it is possible. I want to refer to one important statement of Imam Ali alayhi salam with regard to this important point that is maintaining the ikhlas of a person or sincerity. Amir al-Mu'min Ali alayhi salam, the commander of the faithful, in the peak of eloquence, Najul Balagha, says that about the Iblis. He said that is, he was worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for more than 6,000 years. He could not keep it. It means that there was no sincerity either at the beginning or in the middle. But at the end of it, something happened that he was actually dismissed from the Jannah. So we want to say that if we are going to prepare ourselves for the arrival of Imam Ali salam, we have not to get entrapped with these, let's say, tricks that comes to us. I mean, with these doubts that comes to us from different sides and different angles. That, okay, he has not yet come and everything is not prepared for his arrival and his advent. No, everything Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the same God that can protect Nuh on the oceans. The same God that can protect Yunus prophet inside the water, inside the oceans, in the stomach
of a whale.
In the stomach of a whale, the same God can prepare everything for the arrival of the Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Because it is his promise. He said in his book that I want to appoint them on the earth. This is the will of God here with us. So we have too many examples of Allah's power that shows us that this Allah is the Almighty, the Allah that can do everything. The same Allah that can give, for example, a small tree fruit, but a long tree with big trunk has no fruit. Yeah. The same God can give this small tree fruit, but the bigger one with no fruit and with no product.
Yeah.
So these are the will of, as we said again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there is no will of human being involved here.
We'll discuss more with you after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. We have Dr. Ali Alavi with us. And we have been saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can change things overnight because He's the Almighty. He's the All-Powerful. If He wishes, if He wills, He can save a life in the midst of the storms. And He can change things definitely overnight, and He can prepare for the arrival of Imam overnight. What is required is our will, our sincerity, our preparedness.
Let me add one more example due to this earthquake that happened in Turkey.
Yeah.
Again, one kid was even in the arms of his mother.
Yeah.
And all the family passed away, but he, after, let's say, 10 days, got survived.
Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we say, in Allah ala kulli shayin qadir. So we got to be believing in this. Well, Dr. Alavi, we have something, there are some narrations which say that, like from Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, it's quoted that earth will get fulfilled with justice when Imam is going to come, like it's fulfilled with injustice before his arrival. Many Imams quoted from Prophet, and then we have been listening to these narrations, and they are valid ones. So